Thank you, Brother George. I'm glad, again, you're feeling better and able to come back and be with us. I think it's a miracle that you had that stuff this week and able to have a voice to sing today. So that's really good. So thank you. All right, let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 16. We're going to, next couple of weeks or so, we're going to be, probably today and one more week, we'll be finishing up the book of Romans. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you. And as we've gone through this wonderful book in the Bible, and I'd really, really been praying and leaning toward going to the book of Philippians when we got through, but I'm just not getting the peace that I wanted to have with that. I've got many sermons lined up for the book of Philippians, but just tossing back and forth with something else right now, so we have to do what the Lord wants us to do, and we'll go into another book. But let's begin reading in verse 24 down through verse 27 this morning, and we're going to be looking at a vocabulary of praise. And we're going to go ahead and give you warning this morning. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture, all right? So go ahead and have your Bible ready to look at a lot of Scripture with me today. Normally we don't do that, but I think you'll see the benefit of doing that this morning. And it's always a good thing to read the Word of God, isn't it? It's always good to read the Word of God. So let's begin reading in verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power, who is of power to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations from the obedience of faith. To God only wise, notice this, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul concludes his letter to the church at Rome, or the Christians at Rome, and as he does so, he's filled up, if it were, with praise for the Lord and for his blessings. And it just almost like he burst out into a doxology. What is the doxology number? Is it number one in here? Does anybody know that right off the top of head? All right, I want you to flip over there and find it, since we do. You know what I'm talking about? I want you to read this, and I should have got this before. This is kind of one of those things not in my notes right quick. But anyway, I'll just give you the words. You'll recognize the hymn. It's called the Doxology. And a lot of churches sing this on a regular basis. And it says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, some churches sing the Doxology, and that's about all the praise they ever give to God. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not being critical of those churches, but they do it simply out of a ritualistic style of worship. And I could say the same thing with some of us here and some of the singing that we do maybe at Woodman Road. Now, I'd rather think that's not true every week, but let me just do a little survey here this morning. We'll find out. How many of you have ever come to church and you pick up the hymn book and you just sing because that's what's going on? Be honest, we're at church. All right, come on now. Raise them real high. All right? And you just sing it because that's the song leader picked the song, and you just do it. And it's not that you just pick it up and say, okay, God, this is going to be straight from my heart to your heart, but this is what we're singing, and we're doing it out of a ritualistic style of worship. Now, follow with me. There's nothing wrong with singing the doxology. In fact, I love that song. If you listen to the radio in the morning, Christian radio, I'm blanking, is it Alistair Begg, that I believe it is, that starts his radio program every morning with this song, this doxology. There's nothing wrong with a song. In fact, sing it every Sunday if we want to, but the thing we need to understand this morning, that praise to God comes from our heart, not just because it's part of the service that day. And it's an individual thing. And not everybody comes to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or even a Wednesday night. Not everybody is singing praise to God during the song service. Y'all agree with that? As a matter of fact, I've been guilty of that myself. You just rush to get there, you're whatever, and you get there, and you and the song service is going on. We see it up on the screen, the number, the hymn number, and we say, okay, that's next. We'll flip over there, and we're singing it most of the time out of memory, and because we've been around church for so long, and we don't even listen to the words anymore. But you study through the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, and here's what you're going to find, that this kind of, if it were eruption of the heart, bursting out into worship and praise of our God this morning, you'll find it throughout the Bible. Now, I've said a minute ago, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures. I hope you will follow along with me, and I want you to do that, and you'll see the valid points here. First of all, go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 41. Psalms chapter 41. Now, just bear with me this morning because we are going to go through a lot of scriptures today. And it's good for you to be able to find them in your Bible. It may be, without being insulting, it may be the most Bible scanning that some of you do all week. So it might be good for you, okay? So here's Psalms chapter 41 in verse 13, the last verse of Psalms 41. You're going to find many of these throughout the Old Testament, and we're going to find some in the New Testament as well. Watch this. The psalmist is writing Psalm in Psalm 41. By the way, these are not the only ones in the book of Psalms, but it's just some we're going to look at this morning. At the end of Psalms 41, he breaks out in a doxology, if you were, or a verse of praise. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And he said, amen, not once, but twice. Now go over to the book of Psalms, chapter 72. Psalms chapter 72 this morning, and you're going to see this pattern as we go through the Bible. In Psalms chapter 72, verse 18 and verse 19, the Bible says again, the psalmist is breaking out in this adoration to God, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel." I love this. "Who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his name," or his glorious name, "forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory." And he's not only said amen, but he said it two times. Now go over to Psalms chapter 89. Psalms chapter 89. And you're going to find again this doxology of praise ended in chapter 89. It ends the very last verse in verse 52. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord forever." And he says, amen, two more times. Now go over to Psalms 106. Psalms chapter 106. And as you look in Psalms chapter 106, look in verse 48, the last verse again. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen." And he added something there that you hadn't saw before. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Now look in Psalms chapter 150. Psalms chapter 150 in your Bible. It's the very last psalm. We'll read all six verses of that chapter. Notice that as the psalmist is just continually building this praise and this adoration for his God, and he's saying, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary." We ought to praise God at church, right? I mean, listen, we come to church, and I know we're Baptists, but that don't mean we're dead, right? It's okay for Baptists to say amen and to say praise the Lord. Listen, he said, "Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals." And notice verse 6. He said, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." We could stop right there, and every one of God's people ought to be in the frame of worship just by reading that scripture. Because when we look at what God's done to us, and we're missing a lot of people today. Many of you have been sick, very sick this week, and I understand that. But listen, but the fact that you're even able to be here this morning, it ought to cause you to go into a mode of praise and say, "God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness." Now, not only do we find that in the Old Testament, but I want you to look with me now in the New Testament, and you'll see this morning this continual legacy of praising God. Look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. And the Bible said, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Goodwill toward men. Now go over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 in your New Testament. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to put in about verse 37, and we'll read down through verse 37 and 38. Notice the Bible says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice," watch this, "and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now go with me back to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and you're gonna see this pattern as we go all the way through here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. This is right in the middle of the Lord's model prayer in verse 13, and he said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now watch the rest of that verse when he says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." He's lifting up in adoration of the God of heaven, and he's saying his kingdom and power, it deserves glory forever, that is praiseworthy. Now go with me to the book of Romans, back to the book of Romans that we're in this morning, chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 33 down through verse 36. Now I know some of you may be having a hard time keeping up. Maybe you can write these down. We'll be here quite a while if we don't move along these very rapidly this morning. But in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, and particularly verse 36, verse 33 says, "Of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" Notice verse 36, where the writer is saying again, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." He's saying, for the goodness of our God, he deserves our praise and our adoration. Now go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. The book of Ephesians, chapter 3, this morning, and we'll look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul, again writing to the Ephesians, says in chapter 3, verse 20, he said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," watch verse 21, "unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, worlds without end." Amen. He's saying, for all the goodness of our God and for the abundant blessings that are so much that it is exceedingly above anything we're able to understand, he's saying that he deserves the glory and the praise. Now go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I told you we were looking at several verses this morning, and once we get through these, then you'll be able to rest from your fingers from the toil. But in Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, and beginning in verse 20 and 21, and he said this, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ," again, "to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now turn with me to the book of Revelation. We only have a couple of more, and we'll be done with this scan of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 5 this morning, Revelation chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, and we'll begin reading in chapter 5, verse 8, and we're going to read down through verse 12. Now watch this adoration of praise in heaven. And the Bible says in verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, verse 11, and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them, watch this, just get this image in your mind. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I had the privilege a few years ago being down at Pensacola Christian College and in their Bible conference, and there was probably 10,000 people there in that conference, and I'm not sure what the number was, but it was just an awesome sound. Denise was there. We were up in the balcony sitting in the day before. We were sitting down in the church auditorium, and it wasn't as dynamic as it was sitting up in the balcony where you could overlook that whole auditorium, and up on the stage they had the whole full orchestra, and boy, when they began to sing, that whole building came alive and began to sing, and 10,000 voices going up praise and adoration to God. It just light you fire. If it didn't, you would sweat. Amen. I guarantee you. But the reality was, man, here the Bible says that 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands upon thousands are worshiping, and they're giving adoration and praise and doxology, if you want to call it that, to the Lamb of God that was slain. Revelation chapter 19, 1 and 2, and then we'll move on this morning to our message. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord God. For verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Here again you find a breakout of worship of the God of heaven for his goodness. Now I'll be honest with you, I've been Baptist, Free Will Baptist, all my life. My parents were, my grandparents were. I don't know anything different than what I've been brought up and what I've studied the Word of God. I love Baptist people. I love Baptist churches. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes, and I've had the privilege the last few years to preach in churches from coast to coast, and I'm going to tell you, you go into some churches and they're absolutely dead. Anybody here been to a dead church? I mean, you couldn't get a holy grunt out of them if you wanted to. They come in, and it's so ritualistic. I mean, they come in, and they have everything already pre-organized in their mind, and they're already cashed out before they get there. They already know the service. When I pastored my very first pastorate in Alabama, I saw this gentleman not too long ago. He's a good man. I'm not saying anything to tear him down at all. He's just caught up in that routine. He was a deacon of the church. He was Sunday school superintendent. And every single week he would give the same spiel, the same speech, and they call him to pray, and you could mime him. He prayed the exact same words in his prayer week after week after week after week after week. Now, in his mind, he's really, I guess, praying. But in reality was, it would bore you to tears. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, there ought to be sometimes we ought to just do something, just something to wake us up and out of the routine. I don't think this, some people say, well, hymns will kill you. No, hymns are good for you. They're great theology in these hymns, and they can lift your voice to praise God or lift your heart to praise God. But listen, sometimes maybe you ought to start in the last verse, sing to the first verse. I don't know, something different just to get people's attention to wake them up. But the reality is, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, one thing has become crystal clear, that our God deserves our worship and our praise. And as you look at this passage in the book of Romans chapter 16, it's amazing. there are many authors that have just broken out in their love for the Lord, and they've ended their books or ended their chapters with nothing but praise for God. And that seems to be what's happening here. According to verse 22, Romans was actually written by Paul dictating the content of that book to a man by the name of Tertius. But many scholars believe that as Paul is closing this book out, that he is getting so overwhelmed with the goodness of God that very possible that Paul takes the pen from him and says, you know what, thank you, I can take it from here. And he begins to write the doxology of praise to his God for the goodness of God on his life and to the Roman believers. Now follow with me. We're only going to get through verse 24 this morning. And you say, wow, how can you preach a whole sermon on verse 24? If you've been around very long, you'll understand why. And if you haven't been around long, you'll figure it out this morning. There's three words in verse 24 through 27 that Paul snaps out of the blue and throws at us. And all these words can bring praise from our lips to our God. The first word, and the only word we're going to look at this morning in verse 24, is the word grace. The word grace. Notice in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul uses the word grace. One writer said this. He said, there's no sweeter word known to mankind. He went on to describe grace in this fashion. He said, grace is of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influences upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in Christian faith, in knowledge, in affection, and kindles them in the exercise of Christian virtues. That's the long form. Somebody else says that to define grace, you could define it this way. Grace is the unmerited love and favor of God for sinners. And when I think about that this morning, I can identify with that, Norm. The unmerited love and favor of God to sinners. That means that when I was on my way to hell this morning as a sinner, God loved me enough by his grace. He came down and saved me when I didn't deserve it. Now, I think sometimes we forget what we've been saved from. I was a 12-year-old, and I know people have been saved since they're 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, and 8 years old. And listen, I'm just telling you this morning, the longer you're saved, if you're not careful, you can take the grace of God in your life for granted. All it takes is looking around and seeing somebody this morning that's not saved. Wow, Denise and I were, tomorrow's her birthday, and I took her off and took her to Denver Friday night. We spent the night and took her out to a Japanese steakhouse and whatever. You know, I tried to do that thing, guys, that we have to do, you know, to keep the home fires burning. Amen. By the way, I love doing that. I love spending time with my wife. I do, and I encourage you to do the same thing. I mean, Brother Jim Bowman at Gateway was 84 years old, and he'd come by every now and then. He was deacon of church, and I remember as a young kid on church staff there, I was in my 20s, and when you're in your 20s, you don't have a lot of money, and you don't get a lot better when you get older, but I mean, you sure don't have a lot when you're young. But Brother Bowman would come by every now and then, he'd slip you a $20 bill, and he'd say, take your wife out to eat, keep another log on the fire. I think that's a good idea, amen, in this day and time. But we were walking around yesterday, and we were going down the road, and I'm a people watcher. I just am. And you know, and I see, boy, aren't people weird today?
Amen.
I mean, you see these cats, I mean, they're tattooed from can to can't, amen. I mean, they're tattooed everywhere, and it's like, man, where in the world is their natural skin? You know, and they got too many spider webs all over them and cobwebs or whatever it is. And then you get these cats, and they come around, and they don't just wear earrings anymore. I mean, they take the big bore out. I mean, they got them big things out. That has to hurt. You know, and what's going to be funny is when they're about 80 years old and that earlobe's hanging down to about right here, amen. And And we were coming down, and there was this guy out there. I don't remember where we were at. And we were coming down. I'm a people watcher. And this dude walking down, and his britches hanging down to right here, you know. And, boy, all he'd have to do is hit one stump, just, you know, stumble one time, and, boy, them britches would go down, wouldn't it? I guarantee you. And they're corded off because they got their belt. Their belt don't come on. I mean, their belt's down here. I mean, you know. And they walk like a teetered horse when they're walking, you know. They can't do any more than that. And you know, and they got their hat sideways and backwards and all that stuff, and got them big hoop earrings in their, not just in their ear, in their ear. And they saw this guy who had a big old mohawk yesterday. And I said, man, that's every parent's dream, that his daughter come home with some jerk like that. Amen. But then the reality hits. Apart from the grace of Almighty God, that could be any one of us or any one of our children. And Paul's simply saying in this adoration of praise to God that, and we can all laugh about that, but folks, listen, we take so much for granted the goodness of our God in our lives. Listen, I'm not perfect by any stretch of imagination this morning. I'm not. If you want a perfect pastor, I don't know where you'll go find one, but you're not going to find one here, I can promise you. But the reality is, by the grace of our God, He has radically changed our lives for the better. When you look at this word praise this morning, I see three things in verse 24. We first of all see that it is a sovereign grace. Where do you see that? Notice verse 24. The grace of our Lord. The grace of our Lord. Notice that Paul says that it's the grace of the Lord with a capital L. That's referencing the sovereignty of the God of heaven. He is the Lord of all that there is. And understand this, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about grace, and it'll throw your heart into praise mode this morning, that saving grace is something that begins and ends with God. Do we understand this morning that man has absolutely nothing to do with this thing of salvation? Man does not seek God, but rather God seeks man. Turn to Romans chapter 3, if you would, this morning, verse 11, and you'll see that in Romans chapter 3. I want you to see these verses because you need to understand what the Bible says about this. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, there is none that understandeth. Watch this. There is none that seeketh after God. Not one of us. I didn't get up the third Sunday in August 1974 that morning and say, hey, I'm just going to go seek God and get saved today. Doesn't work that way. It was by the coincidences of, no coincidence, it was by the grace and the mercy of God. You've heard me tell that story that my sister came by, who was saved the Saturday before, and begged me to go to church, talked to our neighbor, Tommy Robertson, who was a deacon of my home church at the time, and asked if he would stop by and pick me up, take me to church the next morning as a 12-year-old kid. It was by the grace of God that I sat there in Annette Eastman taught Sunday school, got under conviction. It was by the grace of God as a 12-year-old boy on the front row that morning during an invitation that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. It was God that initiated the whole thing. It wasn't me. As a 12-year-old, I wanted nothing to do with it. I'd rather been home playing. Man does not seek God. God seeks man. Man does not initiate salvation. God does. Man does not provide the means of salvation. God did. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible tells us, and I want you to learn these scriptures. It's so good for us to read these this morning. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't me. It wasn't anything that I did. It was all about His grace and His mercy to an undeserving sinner like me. God saw the need of man, and He took the initiative to provide the Savior to cleanse us. He took the initiative to send the Holy Spirit to draw us. John chapter 6, verse 44. And He developed a plan to save us. That plan was to send His Son to die on the cross in our behalf. Grace is totally sovereign. It's something that God does for man, not that man does for himself. And when you realize this morning that, as Paul must have as he's writing this, to understand, listen, when it comes to the praise of our God, nothing more is more praiseworthy than a God that would love me and by his grace give me his own life that I could live. If you cannot worship and praise God over that this morning, I'm just going to be quite honest with you, you have a heart problem. The heart problem is probably this: you probably don't know him. If you really knew what God has done in your life and that his grace is sovereign. Listen, not only is it sovereign grace, but we see it saving grace. Where do we see that? The Apostle Paul said, not only the Lord, but watch this. He said, but the grace of the Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus. We see signs all over the place, and I absolutely agree 100%. That on September the 11th, 2001, when we were hit by the terrorists of the World Trade Centers, we see those signs. I'll never forget. And we don't ever need to forget that. By the way, the minute we forget that, we're going to be in trouble. And that war is not won yet, so we don't need to forget that. But listen, may we never, ever forget that the sole reason that Jesus came to this world was to be the Savior of men. He didn't come to be a good teacher, though there's none that taught better. He didn't come to set an example, though he lived a perfect life. He didn't come to do miracles, though there have absolutely been no one that exceeded the manifestation of his power on planet Earth. The sole reason that Jesus came to this world was to become the Savior of humanity. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Turn with me to John chapter 18. I want you to see this out of the very mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. In John chapter 18, we'll read verse 37 together. John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate's accused him of whatever. And Pilate, verse 37 says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest, I'm a king. And notice what he went on to say. He said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What he's saying is, listen, the whole purpose, the whole reason I came to this world was to die for the sins of mankind. So not only do we see that this grace that we can rejoice in and break out into doxology in this morning and praise God from all blessings, from whom all blessings flow, is because it's sovereign grace. God reached out to you. He reached out to me. I had nothing to do with that. I wasn't even interested in that. But God, in his mercy and his grace, reached down to a sinner like me. Not only was his grace sovereign, but his grace was saving. And that morning, in the third Sunday in August, 1974, as a 12-year-old boy, I knelt on the altar at Piney Grove Free Will Baptist Church. And that morning, I asked Christ in my heart. And listen, that morning, instantly, I was born again. I was saved by the grace of God. By His grace. You see, the sole reason He came to this world was to become our Savior. He came to this world to go to the cross, to shed His blood for fallen men. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. He came to die so that we might live. Literally, the innocent came to die for the guilty, that the guilty might have righteousness. Contrary to what many people are saying today, there's only one way that we can be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. If you'll go back there with me, just go back one book from the book of Romans. Acts chapter 4, at the very beginning of the book of Acts. And I want you to see this. So very, very important that we understand these great Bible doctrines. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter said this, or the writer said this. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You cannot, I don't care what the politically correct crowd says today, you cannot be Islamic and go to heaven. You cannot be a Buddhist and go to heaven. You cannot be a Hindu and go to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, only one way to be saved, and it is by the grace of God through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. No other way. There's no absolutely way we can work our way. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Again, one more time. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. We use these passages, but a lot of times we don't look them up and read them. We just give them to you. But I want you to see this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, Paul writing to the Ephesians said this. He said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul's breaking out in this doxology of praise. He said, listen, guys, praise God for grace. His grace is sovereign. God loved us when I wasn't lovable. God was interested in me when I was not interested in God. But the minute we turn our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, then we can become born again. It is saving faith. Not only is it saving faith this morning, I'm going to give you the last one. It's satisfying faith. It's satisfying grace, I'm sorry. It's satisfying grace. Paul concludes this verse by saying the grace, watch this, and these words are so powerful. He's saying the grace of our Lord, sovereign, Jesus, our Savior, and Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. It identifies Jesus as our prophet, our priest, and our king. It labels him as one who is able to meet with us in every point of our lives and meet our needs. He's able to help us through this world, and he will help us if we'll call upon him and trust him by faith. You see, it is his grace that enables us to face life's trials. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians real quickly. I want you to see there's just three more scriptures. And again, I know I've run you through the Bible this morning, but I think these are powerful, powerful, powerful verses. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, the Apostle Paul was a great man. Probably one of the greatest writers in your New Testament. Been called the greatest missionary that's ever lived. If you had the prestige that Paul had, you would deal with the same things that Paul dealt with. Now, let me ask you, what happens to a guy in the human flesh? What happens to a guy who begins to get some notoriety? Goes to his head. He begins to feel like Mr. Big Shot. Paul's wrote 13 out of your New Testament books, and notice what he says in verse 7 in chapter 12. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." He's saying, based on what God's let me see and the writings that God's allowed me to write under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the revelations that God has given me, he said, "Lest I should be puffed up, lest I'm exalted above measure." He said, God took care of that for me. How did he take care of it? He said, "Lest," in verse 7, he said, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," or three times, "that it might depart from me." He said, listen, I've been able to see so much by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I've wrote so much. He said, it would be very easy for me to get exalted above measure. It'd be easy for my head to blow up. He said, but God wouldn't allow that to happen. He put a thorn in the flesh. Now, none of us know what that is. There are many people who have took guesses at it, and some have said it's health issues, some said whatever. We'll find out when we get to heaven what it was. I'm not even going to try to go there. But in what he said, God did that, that I wouldn't be exalted above measure. He said, and three times I prayed and asked God to remove it from me. Notice verse 9. And this was God's answer to Paul. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I don't know this morning, when you gathered here this morning, we're down in attendance today, and that's okay. God knew who was going to be here before we even got here. But you understand this morning, as a pastor, I have no clue what some of you have gone through this week, and I would do anything I could to ease your tensions and make your life better if I possibly could, but there are just some things I can't do. I don't have a magic wand up here behind this podium anywhere that I can walk down here and wave over somebody's head and say it's gone and it be gone. I'm not even going to That would be foolish to do that. But understand this, that no matter what you're going through with today, it is by design of Almighty God. You say, well, Paul even sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Listen, I believe, and go back and read the book of Job, I believe there's times that God does allow Satan to even come toward our lives. Not that he can take us down, but that he can test us. Go back and read Job. He said the devil even said, I can't get to him because you got a hedge built around him until you take the hedge down. And God allowed everything that happened in Job's life, God allowed it. Everything is happening in your life this morning. Understand this, dear Christian. Everything in your life today, Romans 8:28 is still true. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. But preacher, I don't know if I can deal with this. His grace is sufficient. You say, you don't understand what I'm going. His grace is sufficient. But if you were only going through what I'm going through, his grace is sufficient. No matter what we go through in life, understand this, and that's part of the things I believe that Paul this morning could have absolutely rejoiced in, to understand that his grace is sufficient for everything I go through in life. When I can't do it on my own, his grace will carry me through. Turn to the book of Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus chapter 2. Another great, great passage in the Scriptures. Not only is his grace sufficient to help us and enable us to face life's trials, but his grace teaches us how to live for him while we're in this world. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Watch this in verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How in the world am I going to live for God in this evil world? By grace. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. It's his grace, his unlimited, infinite, marvelous grace that empowers us to be successful as we face whatever life throws at us. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If anybody in the world knew what life difficulties were like, Paul did. You go back to the book of Corinthians, you'll find out what he went through. He was beaten several times. Stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was snake bit while he was deserted on an island. That had took care of my business right there, amen? I mean, I'd have died with a heart attack. But Paul said his grace is sufficient. His grace will help carry us right on through to the second coming. And if I need help today, his grace is a very present help in the time of need. No wonder Paul was saying, let me have the pen, Tertius. I've got to write this. No wonder when we look at all that grace does for us. You see, it was grace that brought Noah in the ark before the rain began to fall. It was grace that parted the Red Sea for Moses and the Israeli people before Pharaoh came down with his army. It was grace that locked the jaws of the lions in the lion's den and Daniel while he was thrown into the lion's den. It was grace that quenched the fire on the three Hebrew children. It was grace that opened the prison doors for Peter. It was grace that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for my sins and for yours. It is grace that hath brought me safe thus far, and it will be grace that will carry me on. What do you need from your God today? I began to study and put this message together, and I saw the goodness and the grace of our God. And I'll be honest, I just had to find me a quiet place and go off and have me a little holy fit as a Baptist. Why? My God is worthy of my praise because of his wonderful, matchless, marvelous, grace that he gives me every day. Every day. Let's pray. Excuse me. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, we are so unworthy. Lord, we're so unworthy of your marvelous, wonderful, sovereign, saving, satisfying grace. Lord, when a world that we live in is such turmoil and so much trouble, Lord, we can lay our heads down at night and sleep good because of the grace of our wonderful, loving Father. We don't deserve it. Lord, we're no better than the drunkard. We're no better than those people I described at the beginning of the message that are so distorted in their life, that have so distorted their bodies. Oh God, it's not because of our goodness, it's because of your matchless, wonderful, wonderful grace. Lord, the Apostle Paul even once said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not dead today by your grace. The path, Lord, as a 12-year-old boy, before you saved me, I was headed down. It was a path that no doubt would have been a path of destruction and probably death. Lord, thank you. When I didn't deserve it, you came to me. Lord, even when I wasn't interested and didn't want it, you came and died for me as my Savior. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, for all the times that we bellyache and complain, and Lord, we ask you to forgive us today because your grace is sufficient to help carry us through. Lord, it will teach us how to live till you come for us. And Lord, it will carry us all the way to heaven. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, it could be that there are those here today that just need to come. Maybe it's been a long time, and Lord, they just need to come and kneel before you today and say, Lord, I just want to worship you. I want to thank you. I want to adore you. I want to bow at your feet and give you praise and glory for your grace. Lord, there may be others here today that don't know what we've talked about because they've never been saved. And oh God, I pray today that they would come today and accept Christ as their Savior, that they would know what grace is about, and forgiveness, and cleansing. And then Lord, there may be those here today that are saved. And Lord, they've really been fighting Satan. They've really been fighting the devil. And Lord, they come today, Lord, they're just weighted down with the cares of life. And Lord, they just need you to wrap your loving, gracious arms around them and bestow more grace upon them. Whatever the need, Lord Jesus, would you please, one more time, by your grace, Lord, smile on us when we're not worthy. And oh God, how we'll praise you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together, our feet, our heads bowed. Some have already been to the altar. Maybe you need to come today. Maybe God's just been good to you. Need to come and say, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you by your loving grace. I want to thank you, Lord, for what you do. Maybe you're just hanging on by a string today and you just need to say, Lord, I know your grace is sufficient. But God, I come today to find grace right now in a time of need. God, I need you. Strengthen me, oh God. Folks are coming from every direction. You need to come. You just come on. Don't let pride get in your way. Listen, wow, what a good God we have. who graciously, lovingly, kindly bestows upon us mercy every day when we don't deserve it, kindness when we don't deserve it, goodness when we absolutely don't deserve it. As he's speaking to you this morning, would you like to join these that are here? Oh God, thank you so much. That needs to be our heart. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for your wonderful, matchless grace.